Good to see you all tonight, and thank you for coming out. Pull back a little here so I can get to see everyone. Very excited about the good weather we're having. I've been praying that this would be a good weather for these 4 or 5 days, and this has started so nice today. Took a little drive before church down along the coast here, and the sun was setting at 6 o'clock. It was beautiful, and just enjoyed that so much. And how many had a nap this afternoon? That always helps a little bit on Sunday. A Baptist nap. Good old Baptist nap. Baptist nap is when you're dead to the world. And Pentecostal nap is when you toss and turn. Charismatic nap is when you talk in your sleep. Presbyterian nap is when you never wake up. And it goes on and on. But take your Bible and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We learned this morning that there is a good war. And 1 Timothy 1:18, we are to wage a good war. It's a spiritual war that we are involved in. We learned this morning about the good soldier. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 3. That we are to endure hardships as good soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We enlisted in His army on the day of salvation, and we're on duty for Jesus Christ in this world. We didn't quite get to the good fight this morning. 2 Timothy 4:7, you can look at that on your own. The good fight of faith. Paul says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And also 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. And in this war that we're in, this battle has to do with the Christian faith, the faith of Christ, the doctrines of Jesus Christ. There's only one thing that Satan is afraid of, and that is Jesus Christ. And there's only one thing that will repel him, and that is the doctrines or the truths of Jesus Christ. He's not one bit afraid of you or afraid of me. But this good fight of the good faith, the Christian faith, and our own personal faith and our own faithfulness is under attack all the time. There is also the good commander. That's the Lord Jesus Christ in Hebrews 2:10. He's called the captain of our salvation. And Joshua chapter 5, verse 15, he's called the captain of the Lord's armies. And we'll hear more about him tonight, but he's the good commander. And I really like that back in Joshua, where Joshua at night is going out and looking around the walls of Jericho, trying to figure out what to do. And he meets a warrior with a sword drawn. And the warrior calls him to fall on his face, take off his shoes, fall on his face. And Joshua says, are you for us or against us? And the warrior said, no. Isn't that quite an answer? Are you for us or against us? He said, no. Because he's on his own side. And either we're on side with him or we're not. And he's our good commander. And it's only because of Jesus Christ that we have any hope of victory in this spiritual war that we're in. And then there's the good weapons. We're going to look at them tomorrow night also. But tonight we want to look at the good for nothing enemy. So open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 6. The only thing I could find about the devil to say good was good for nothing enemy. And that is the devil. So Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to begin to read in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your waist girded your waist with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. We'll just stop right there. And here we learn that we are in conflict with a powerful, evil enemy. And that's what I want to focus on tonight. Because if you don't know your enemy, it's hard to win. It's hard to win. We are to do battle with this evil one. We're to wage war and fight and wrestle, as we read there tonight. And we're in to engage in conflict with this enemy of God and the enemy of the church and the enemy of Christians and Christianity, the enemy of Israel. We're to do battle against him. Now, there's three things that we'll try to cover tonight. And first of all, the evil one. If you'll notice in verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one or the evil one. So we're going to talk about the evil one tonight. And then number two, we're going to talk about the evil schemes. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the evil schemes of the devil. And then the third thing we want to look at is in verse 13, the evil day. And therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Some days, the moment you open your eyes in the morning, you know it's not going to be a good day. You just sense it. There are certain days where you're going to come under strong spiritual attack. You say, how do I know? You don't know. You just prepare, because it could be Monday tomorrow. You just stay prepared. You stay dressed in the armor. So let's talk about the evil one tonight. I did put some papers on the little table at the back about the different names and titles of the devil and the different names and titles of his followers, the fallen angels, and some other things. You're welcome to have one there on the back table. If we run out, we'll get some more made. So according to this passage in verse 16, he is the evil one or the wicked one. This is a very powerful word to describe Satan, the devil. It means a malicious person, hateful, evil, vile, unholy, who causes hurt, who causes pain, who causes sorrow, who causes debauchery and pollution and destruction. He is 100% pure evil. Now, I don't know if you like hot sauce. Anybody like hot sauce? I can't stand hot sauce. When I lived in Waterloo, just the next little village up was St. Jacob's. St. Jacob's is a home of Home Hardware. And the old gentleman who started Home Hardware still used to be out on the street every day, walked to work, dressed in a suit. He was in his mid-90s, I think. But in that town, they have a lot of little shops. One is a hot sauce shop. And they had things in there that no human being should touch. In fact, some of them you had to sign a waiver. If you were going to, you could take a toothpick and dip it into some sauce they had there, and you could experiment and put it on the tip of your tongue. I didn't do any such thing. And they had a whole wall of hot sauces. Some of them, literally, you had to sign before you touched them. We had somebody go unconscious here one day. So that's all I needed to know. But they had one of those hot sauces. This is the title of the hot sauce. Pure evil. Pure evil. And that's what this wicked one, this evil one is. You notice it says in verse 16 that he's the wicked one or the evil one. That means a person. This is where a lot of Christians, I think, don't quite understand this. Satan is a person. The devil is a person. He's not a human person. You and I are human persons. He is a spirit person, an angelic person. But he has all of the qualities and characteristics of being a person. He's not some vague concept. He's not some creature that is nowhere near like us. He has personality, intellect, will, reason, consciousness, rationality, communication, and emotion. You have all those things because you're a person. Satan is a person. Every one of his demons are persons. They're personal beings. They're not human beings, but they are angelic beings. And so when you're dealing with the devil, you're dealing with a person, as much a person as you are a person, but angelic. And he is pure evil. Whether it's Hitler or Stalin or Mao or the little rocket man, they're just 10% evil. But this person that attacks you and I and attacks the church and attacks Christianity and attacks the doctrine of Christ, he is 100% pure evil. He's mentioned again in verse 11 where it says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And if you take the D off devil, you have what? Evil. And if you put the D on evil, you have devil. That's the concept here. The word devil actually is diabolos, which means the diabolical one. The diabolical one. The devilish, fiendish, demonic one. And devil has the idea of the accuser, the slanderer, the one who has the evil mouth, the one who speaks against God, who speaks against Christ, who speaks against Christianity and Christians and the church and Israel. He's not a personification of evil, but is an actual, real, invisible person who is fully evil, fully diabolical, and fully vile. If the Holy Spirit was not holding back the forces of wickedness in our world, you would not, well, it wouldn't exist. He would have destroyed it by now, and he would have destroyed all human beings by now. And it's because of the restraining influence of the Holy Spirit that the world of humanity still exists, that we still exist, because he is a murderer from the beginning. He is a destroyer. And you can see on the paper at the back all the different names. There are 60 New Testament references to devil. 60 times devil is used in the New Testament. And this is the one who is attacking us and attacking the work of Christ and attacks this church. Now, there's another name in Scripture, and that is very common, and that is Satan. And where devil is more the accuser, Satan is the adversary, the opponent, the arch enemy. And he's found not only in the New Testament. That name is not only in the New Testament. It's in the Old Testament. And that's 54 times in Scripture Satan is used. The term means the one who fights, the one who is your opponent, the one who is going to grapple with you. And you should know there's about 28 names and titles for Satan in the Scripture. You could say some of them, I'm sure, off the top of your head here tonight, but you should pick up the paper and read those passages and look up the meaning of those names, because all of those names and titles describe what he's like and what he does. And if we don't know what our enemy is like and what our enemy does, then we're going to be ignorant of his devices. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10 says that we are not to be ignorant of his devices. And the word device there in the Greek, we'll get to that, I guess, Tuesday night, really has to do with strategies in your mind. Strategies in your mind. It has to do with cognitive, mental aspects of his attack. And the devil, Satan, the diabolical one, he attacks your mind. And you need to be aware of that and prepared for that. And you need to recognize that. How many here tonight are deceived? So I have a show of hands. How many here are deceived? How many here are deceived? Well, not very many hands went up. If you're deceived, you don't know it. Right? If you're deceived, you don't know it. He's a deceiver, right? If he has deceived you in some area of life, you don't know it. Unless somebody points it out to you, or unless by prayer the Holy Spirit shows it to you. So it could be in the room tonight that there are some of us that are struggling in some area of our Christian life because we're deceived. That's one of his names. He's the deceiver. And it's possible for him to deceive Christians. Now, I mentioned this morning that Satan cannot be in your body, but he can be in your life. And I'm certainly not living in you, but for the next 3 or 4 days, I'm going to be in your life, for good or for bad. And you need to be careful who you let in your life. And you need to be careful about attempts that he will make or his evil spirits will make to invade different areas of your life. And again, I'm not talking about demon possession because I don't believe a Christian can be. I think you're set free and you're possessed by the Holy Spirit. But the devil can be at work in your life in a very personal way. If you let certain people into your life, they can be at work in your life. I'm sure if you look back over the years, there's some people you wish you never let into your life, isn't there? And there's other people you're so glad you allowed them into your life. Well, don't let the evil one into your life. He's a deceiver. And you say, well, what am I going to do then? According to that, I may be deceived. Well, it's important to pray. It's important to continually seek God for perception, spiritual perception, so that you would be aware. God will make you aware if you're willing to deal with it, if there's some area of your life that you are deceived. So pick up the chart and look at the different names of the evil one and how he works in our hearts and lives. I like the 5 names of animals that are used in the Bible about the evil one. 5 names. Here they are. They're on the list back there too. Number 1, he is called the serpent. And that's in Genesis 3 and Revelation chapter 12. He's the serpent. And what does the serpent do? Well, if they get a hold of you, they'll bite you and squeeze you. And if you let the enemy have a place in your life, he can squeeze you. He can really squeeze you and put you under stress and pressure that you would not want or ever want to have to deal with. He's the serpent. He's also the lion who scares you. Who scares you. The lion will roar as it pounces. The roar is to freeze the creature it's after. And the devil is a great roaring lion who puts the fear into the hearts of many people. A lot of Christians are afraid to do things. A lot of Christians are afraid to witness to someone. A lot of Christians are afraid to walk by faith and obey Scripture fully. But God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. And we must not allow this lion, this roaring lion, to put fear in us. Talking to a lady years ago in the church I pastored, and I pastored four churches, and then years at New Brunswick Bible Institute. So I won't tell you which church this was in, but she came to me one day, and after the service, she said, "Pastor, I don't think we should pray out loud, because we don't want Satan to know what we're praying about. So we should only pray privately and secretly. Don't pray out loud and let him know what you're thinking of doing, because then he'll find out and come after you." And I said, "You know, I don't think that's right at all. That's simply giving him fear and honor and respect, as if he is somebody that we need to walk around being afraid all the time. Did he find out what I'm doing today? Did he find out what I want to do?" I don't think we need to be afraid of the devil or show fear to the devil. I really don't. And I think we need to stand up and boldly proclaim the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I said to her, "No, I don't think that's right at all, because that's giving him, when you show somebody fear and reverence, that's giving them worship. The devil is very honored if you're afraid of him. He's very pleased that you're afraid of him. We should only have the fear of God in our hearts, right? It should only be the fear of God that we're concerned about. It's sort of like in baseball. I don't know if you like watching baseball. They're getting started down in Florida now. But you know, when a runner gets on first base, the coach on third base starts giving these signs. You know how they do it. And to either run or pretend to don't run. And I don't know what all the signs are, because they don't want the other team to know, the enemy to know, what you're going to do. But listen. Listen, Christian friend. When your team is ahead 1-0,000,000, don't worry what the enemy knows about what you're doing or planning to do. Just yell over to first base, "Hey, Charlie, run the next time the ball's thrown. Run." Don't worry about it. Don't be afraid of the lion. Do you struggle with fear? He's the serpent, he's the lion, he's the wolf. John chapter 10 and verse 12. He's the wolf who scatters the sheep. Now, I've been a pastor for 45 years in Christian ministry, and I'm sad to say I've seen the sheep scattered many times. The church splits, the brokenness in churches, in Christian ministry, the brokenness in Christian homes and families, the relationships that have been divided. The wolf is attacking the sheep. He attacks the flock. And we must be vigilant about this adversary who wants to break us up. The fourth one is the dragon. And a dragon will burn you. The dragon scorches. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. The great red dragon. He scorches. Burns you. And when you surrender to any of his ideas or his attacks, it will burn you. And the fifth one is the bird. I call it the birds, but it's really the birds, but I call it the bird. And he's the bird who steals. Matthew 13, verse 4. When the sower went out to sow, as the seed fell on the hard ground, the birds came and devoured it up. And when Jesus gave the interpretation, who did he say the birds were? He said, it's the wicked one who comes and devours the seed of God's word. And so as the word of God is being taught, the word of God is being preached, the word of God is being proclaimed, the bird or the birds are moving in to take away the seed. And I've preached a lot of times. And sometimes you can see it in a congregation. People who can't focus when the Bible is taught. They struggle with focusing. What's going on there? I had a guy say to me, you know, when I come to church, it's fine. I enjoy talking to people, enjoy singing the songs, good worship music like we had this morning. But when the pastor gets up to preach, he said, I have a hard time paying attention. What's going on there? Are there holy angels? Is God in this room tonight? Yes, He's in us and He's in the room. Where two or three are gathered together, He's in our midst. Are holy angels here tonight? I hope so. Are there evil angels here tonight? There could well be. To steal away the truth. So that when you leave, it's just run off you. Nothing is absorbed. And you need to pray as you come to worship in God's house. And as your pastor teaches you, you need to pray that God will keep you clear and alert and to absorb the truth. We miss so much. And part of that is because of the birds who are stealing away the Word of God. How many here would say to yourself, or would say to me tonight, in the last month, I think I've had an attack by the devil? How many here would think, in the last month, I think I've had an attack by the devil? Okay, quite a few of you. How many here tonight would say, in the last month, I think I've had attacks by evil spirits, by demons? Not quite as many. That little illustration shows you how easy it is to be deceived. Satan himself, the wicked one, can only be in one place at one time. He may never have been here at Parker's Cove. This is not really one of the hot spots of the world, you know. Nor, I don't mean to offend anybody by saying that, Bear River's a hot spot, but not Parker's Cove. And I live up in Wentworth Valley in Cumberland County, and that's not really a hot spot either. Do you realize that Satan himself, it could be that he himself has never attacked you? I mean, there's 8 billion people in the world. Are you and I important enough on his calendar to stop by my place, your place? You see, we have this concept that the devil himself personally attacks each one of us regularly. But the truth is, he doesn't. But he has millions, maybe even billions, one-third of the angels of heaven, Revelation chapter 12, apparently were drawn out of heaven by the dragon's tail. One-third of them, how many that is, we don't know, but they're vast multitudes. They're all around this world. They're all around us. The attacks that we face are mostly from devils and from demons. Now, they're under his control, yeah. And I suppose you can say indirectly, Satan is attacking me. But the idea that he is personally working in my life, it's not likely that's the case at all. It's likely some of his fallen angels are working in my life to tempt me, to hinder me, to lie to me, to deceive me. And it's amazing how many times we don't really think about that. Where is he tonight? I don't know. I don't know. Well, maybe he has been here. Maybe he has been down at your house. I'm sure there's times it felt like it, didn't it? That he was at your place. But you're getting the picture here? We're dealing not only with the evil one, we're dealing with evil ones. And their titles are there on the back table too. There's a number of different descriptions of evil spirits in the Bible. And why are those descriptions there? Those descriptions are there to show us the different way that he has organized, while we saw it tonight, principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual hosts. Those are just some names. As I said this morning, many of us have no idea what does the scripture mean by the term foul spirit, unclean spirit, familiar spirit, a deaf and dumb spirit. There's a lot of different terminologies. Each one is a different aspect of how the devil will attack. There's a little boy in the Bible that Jesus talked about. The disciples brought him to Jesus. He had a deaf and dumb spirit, and he would try to take his life. He'd throw himself in the fire, but he would never speak. And he would have killed himself if they hadn't found him because he couldn't speak at that moment. I've met people like that who could carry on a conversation with you, but when it came to some aspect of life, they freeze up. They can't say anything. I remember talking to a lady one time who all during her teenage years was abused by her stepfather. Every week for all her teenage years, and never said a word. Never said a word. Never told her mother. Never told anyone. As she finished high school, she got a job. She went to work at this job. On the second day there, the boss took her into another room and molested her. And she didn't say a word. She couldn't speak. What's a deaf and dumb spirit? That's not an isolated case. These beings in Scripture, as much as we detest them, and at times we don't even want to learn about them, and I think the only place you should learn about them is through Scripture. Because it's been given to us to know these truths from Scripture, not from worldly literature, not from YouTube videos and other areas you can go to and get on the internet and investigate it. No, because all you're getting there is half-truths. Everything you're getting in here about the evil one and the evil ones is absolutely 100% pure truth in this book. Amen? It is. So the scripture reveals him as these five creatures, serpent, lion, wolf, dragon, bird, and that's how he attacks. And his fallen angels attack. Scripture reveals him as the adversary of God, Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14. The adversary of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And he came into the Garden of Eden, he came in subtly. He came into the garden disguised. He came into the garden to take their dominion. God had given them dominion over the earth. God had given them a task in the garden. God had given them a relationship. God had given them a job of naming the animals. He took one of the very animals that Adam had named, and in the garden he indwelt that animal and deceived Eve. He didn't deceive Adam. Adam deliberately did it. But he deceived Eve. But he came unannounced. And he came deceptively. And he came to steal their dominion. And he did. And that's why he is the God of this world. He has dominion today over planet Earth. And in your home and family, moms and dads, you have dominion. Don't let them steal that in your home. In this church, pastor, you and your deacons or elders, I'm not sure what the leadership structure is, you have a dominion. Don't let them steal that. In ministries that we're involved in, don't let the enemy steal your dominion. And in your marriage, your family, whatever that may be. He was the adversary of Job, the patriarch. I just love the story of Job. It's amazing. He didn't even know he was under attack by the devil. Did he? God never told him. Even at the end of the book, he still didn't know. How much did he know about the devil at that time in the Old Testament? I don't know. If he lived back in the days of Abraham, was one of the patriarchs, I don't know how much he actually knew. You say, well, Pastor Beebe, do you know every time Satan attacks you or his evil spirits attack? No, I don't always know. He's a counterfeiter. Some of the things that happen are seemingly just regular things of life. But maybe he's behind it. You don't always know. You just stay prepared. Sometimes later on you begin to realize, you know, I think that was one of the evil ones that was causing that to happen. I'll skip ahead a little bit here, but last Tuesday I was sitting in my recliner early in the morning reading my Bible and looking up at the beautiful Cobequid Mountains there through our bay window, our bow window. All my birds are outside on the lawn, feed birds and watch them. Reading my Bible, praying and thinking to myself, praying for these meetings, you know, and thinking, well, because I've done things like this before, and I'll tell you, there are times where things really go wrong. Not usually in the meetings, although I've had things go wrong in the meetings too. But before I ever get to the meetings, I've had things go crazy wrong. And I don't know if it's always the adversary, but if it's not him, he takes advantage of it. So Tuesday morning, I'm sitting there thinking about this and saying, Lord, everything's been pretty calm. I'm heading down there to Parker's Cove. I don't really know many of the folk there, but things are going well. And I wonder, suppose anything will happen between now and Sunday. This is about 8. I think I finished about 8 o'clock. And I get up. And my chimney's on fire. Flue fire. My wife came out and said, how come it's not warming up in here? And I went down and tried to get the wood stirred up. I got an oil furnace and a wood furnace and stirred the wood up, got some more wood in, came back up and said, I don't know, it's not burning well. I wasn't really catching on. And all of a sudden, smoke came out of both furnaces, both sets of pipes, and filled the basement and came upstairs and this creosote smoke. What a mess. I ran next door and got my neighbor. He's on the fire department. He came over, Christian guy. And we talked about what we should do and how we're going to handle this. And it didn't seem to be flames coming out of the chimney. It was smoldering and sparks were falling down in your clean-out place. And he said, well, I don't know what we can do right now, he said, but a little bit later once the fire dies down. So I cleaned out my furnace. It was burning wood and everything, but I cleaned it out in metal buckets, took it outside and dumped it in the snowbank, cleaned out my furnace, and then it cooled down pretty good then. And I started taking my pipes all apart, and the chimney smoke burnt in the chimney for about an hour and a half after that. But what a mess it was. The house is covered in soot. My wife is so frustrated by all the smell and everything that gets on your furniture. And just 2 weeks earlier, she had said to me, I'm glad she's not here. She had said to me, we were gone all fall. We were away in the U.S. and up in Ontario. I had meetings and we were visiting family and gone for nearly 2 months. And I didn't get the chimney cleaned out. And I said to her before Christmas, she brought it up. She keeps bringing these things up. And I said to her before Christmas, look, I don't think it's going to be a problem because I had it. We've been there 4 years. I've had it cleaned twice and hardly anything falls down. Just a little coal shovel full of dust. And I said, my wood's bone dry and I think it's going to be fine. So just 2 weeks ago, she brought it up again. She doesn't seem to forget about this thing. And I said, honey, don't worry. It's going to... And I don't have a mirror. I just should have had a mirror to stick in there. I didn't have a mirror. Just being careless, you know, self-confident. And now the house is full of smoke. I go up in the attic, make sure there's nothing catching on the wall up there. I have an outside brick fireplace. And so anyway, the fire died out, and I had to go buy new pipe. And my neighbor came over, and he put the the rod down through to scrape it out, and it wouldn't go all the way down. It was solid. He had to get a metal bar from the fire department. Apparently they have these things, and it broke through and got that through, and I had to clean the pipes. And it's just, by 8 o'clock that night, 12 hours later, I finally collapsed in that same chair. Well, what could go wrong today? Well, you say, well, you think the devil set your chimney on fire? You think the dragon scorched it? No, I don't think he did. I don't think he did. But I think he tried to take advantage of it. I know he did that. Put a little strain between my wife and I. But every hour she talked about the smell and the smoke and why we didn't clean that out. Are any of you married? Do you know anything about this stuff? By the end of the day, I'm in a frazzle. I had a whole day set aside to study for these meetings. That day shot. Next day I had to get ready for prayer meeting. So, does he directly attack at times? Yes. Does he indirectly attack at times? Oh, I think he does. He'd be very stupid not to take advantage of some of these things, wouldn't he? That go on in our lives. Why would he not try to take advantage? He would, because he wants to defeat us. He's the adversary of Job, David the king, and Joshua the high priest. My goodness, I forgot the time. How come that red light hasn't been flashing back there to stop me? I thought the soundboard police were going to put the light on. I got to stop. I've gone too long. Should I just keep going, Pastor, and then, or what should we do? Just take 10? Take 10, folks. Take 10. A little bit about what it is that Lucifer wants. What does the evil one want? And basically, if you follow this through Scripture, the fallen angel, Lucifer, wants a place to control and people or beings to control. So he wants a place that he calls his own, and he wants people that he calls his own. So at first we read that he wanted a place in heaven that he would be in control of. Ezekiel 28, Isaiah 14. And God said, no, you can't take this place. And he was cast out. He was barred from heaven. He then wanted a place in the universe. And that's what he has today. He's the prince of the power of the air or the atmosphere. He has a place today in the universe, but he's going to lose that. And he will be brought down to the earth. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. Thirdly, he wants a place in the earth. And he is the God of this world, 2 Corinthians 4, 4. But one day he will lose that place and be cast into the bottomless pit. So every place that he's tried to take, God has ultimately dealt with him and removed him from that place. And he will end up in the bottomless pit. And when he's released, he will try once again to take his place over all society. He told Jesus, he said, if you'll just fall down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the earth, because he saw himself as having dominion of them all. And so when he's released from the bottomless pit in the book of Revelation, he will once again try to take control of all society. But he will be defeated in the battle of Gog and Magog, and his final resting place will be the lake of fire. So he's been going down, down, and will yet go down, down, and God keeps putting him out of the place that he wants to have to control and the people that he wants to control. But look in your Bible at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and verse 27. Actually, verse 26 says, be angry, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Neither give place. Neither allow a place to the devil. It's a short verse, but a very powerful verse. The word place means a territorial area or region. Don't give him a place. Don't give him an area that he can have control. Don't give him a toehold. Don't give him any place in your life. Don't give him any place in your church. Don't give him any place in your family. Don't allow him to find an area to invade. Because he wants a place. And he wants to control from that place. And I think, you know, when you think of... I love history and war history, but in World War II, as the Americans were taking the Pacific Islands back from the Japanese, a lot of amazing naval battles were fought, and U.S. Marines would go in and capture an island. And all they tried to do, and this happened in France too, World War II, when the Allies invaded France, they want to get a beachhead. They want to get that place on the beach and have that little area and take control and bring in their supplies, bring in more troops, then from that beachhead, move out in all these different directions until he can conquer everything. And I think that's exactly what this is referring to. Give him a place in your mind. Give him a place in your emotions. Give him a place in your family. Give him a place in your marriage, your family. Give him a place in your church. That little area that he can get control in is just the spot that he will fortify. We talked about that this morning, casting down the weapons of God. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4 and 5. That the weapons of God are powerful to pulling down strongholds. That little beachhead, that little stronghold that he can get, he then will begin to make invasions into other areas of your life. You say, well, I have a problem here in my life, or I have a problem in my family. I have a problem, and I don't know what to do about it. Well, maybe you need to decide, first of all, where did it start? Because it may have started way over here on the beachhead. And because you surrendered the beachhead, he has now gradually moved way over into this area and is causing havoc. And that means investigating in prayer and by the Holy Spirit for God to reveal where that might be. Again, we'll talk about this Tuesday night, but too many people have things going on here that should not be going on. You're listening to ideas, you're listening to voices, you're listening to concepts, you're thinking about things that you should be casting down and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Because if you let these little strongholds build in your mind, whatever's going on in your mind will work down into your emotions. People who have emotional problems, not always, but many times, it starts with mind problems. If you're not thinking right, or you're not thinking truth, it'll upset your emotions. And I think there are times where the enemy has gained a place in our lives because we have these thoughts and concepts. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. You keep having somebody come to your mind that has hurt you, and you keep thinking about it. You keep going over it. You keep wishing that person would get hurt. You keep wishing that, and you don't deal with it. When that person comes to your mind, you need to stop it right then. Stop it right then. You can't let that person come into your mind because it infects you. and then your emotions start getting out of whack. Past events, past people, and you let it control your thoughts. And I think some of that is the enemy putting ideas in our mind, like he did to Ananias and Sapphira when he put the thought in their mind, you know, you don't need to give all the money back to the church. And they didn't need to give it all back. But they were pretending they were going to give it all back. You don't need to give it all. No one will really know. Keep half of it for yourself. And so they kept whatever for themselves and gave the rest, pretending to be giving everything. And they're lying to who? The Holy Spirit. And Peter said, why has Satan filled your mind, your heart, to lie to the Holy Ghost? Somehow, that got into their head, and they fed on it, and it took over. And they died that day. They died that day. So, we must not give the enemy a place in our life. And this came up, I was asked a question here in the about, you know, what is actually, how does Satan affect our sin nature? We all have a sin nature. Well, put it this way. Satan is the coordinator or instigator of all of our enemies. For example, sin. Who created sin? Ezekiel chapter 28, that anointed cherub in heaven, sin was created in his heart. So who's the creator of sin? Well, it's not God. The creator of sin is Lucifer. Who is the leader of evil spirits? He's the prince of demons. So he controls them. Who is overseeing this world system, this vile, evil world system we live in? Well, he is the god of this world. You say, well, I'm under attack by the world system. Okay? And who controls the world system? The evil one. So maybe the world is directly attacking you, but behind the scenes, somebody's pulling the strings. What about unsaved people? Well, the Bible says their father is who? Their father's the devil. That's why you shouldn't marry an unsaved person. Why Samson got in so much trouble. Marry an unsaved person, your father-in-law is the devil. Cause a lot of problem, a lot of heartache, a lot of difficulty. And then what about our sin nature? Well, we all have a sin nature. Our sin nature is not a person. It is in us, and we are persons. But it is a principle, a power desiring to do evil in us. Well, the devil doesn't control our sin nature. Our sin nature can operate independently from the devil. But who tempts our sin nature? Well, it's the evil one or the evil ones. And if our sin nature is operating on its own and leading me into terrible things, Mark says all these things can come out of the heart, terrible things. None of us know how bad we really are. If you let your sin heart, your sin nature take control. You know, Hitler was once a cute little sweet baby boy who cried and smiled and people held him and kissed him. You're no different than Hitler. You're no different than Mussolini. You're no different than the little rocket man. I'm no different. We all have the same sinful human nature. And it can operate on its own, but sometimes it's being instigated by the devil or by fallen angels. So no matter how you look at it, whether it is directly or indirectly, Satan and his evil spirits are involved in a lot of things. We don't always know what they're involved in. And it's not always wise to guess. But it's wise to draw near to God and seek God We don't have to know. As Job found out, he didn't have to know. He just needed to stand for God in that dark day and that evil time. But it's important for us to know our enemy. I don't know much about military things, but I would imagine that the Pentagon in the U.S., pretty amazing place, I wouldn't doubt they know everything about North Korea. And they have plan after plan after plan what to do if North Korea invades South Korea or if the U.S. has to go in against North Korea. Same would be true of Iran. Because you study your enemy. You learn everything you can about your enemy. You begin to realize how your enemy works, how he thinks. And the worst thing for us as Christians is to be woefully ignorant of how Satan worked in the Bible, how the devil worked in the Bible. The same thing's true about sports teams. I don't know, are you a Maple Leaf fan? Are there any Maple Leaf fans way down here? Just a few timid ones. Any Canadian, Montreal Canadian fans? Oh, a few more. Any Detroit Red Wing fans like me? All right. They're the worst team in the NHL. But as we get closer to the playoffs, don't think for a moment that these playoff teams are not analyzing the teams they're going to get. If Toronto makes it into the playoffs, it's going to be the Bruins or Tampa Bay. And that scares them. Sorry, you Maple Leaf fans, but that's scary. Do you know what they're going to do? They're going to learn everything they can about the Bruins and their top line. They're going to learn everything they can. And they're going to strategize and plan and analyze. What are we going to do to defeat the Boston Bruins? Well, all right, let's get back here to Ephesians chapter 6. The second part, and I'll just briefly cover these last two parts. The second part, not only is the wicked one, the wicked ones too. I didn't get into that, but we'll talk about that again. But in verse 12, it talks about the wicked ones, and there's four names given here. There are many different names, but principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness, and spiritual hosts. And I want you to notice, according to verse 12, we wrestle with them. You ever wrestled anybody recently? My grandkids like to wrestle. And they're awful rough. My little grandson over in Charlottetown, he's five, but he's got all these moves, and he'll just come running, and he'll hit me and beat on me, and I've got to be careful because I'm not as spry as I once was. My granddaughter is eight. She'll do the same thing. They love to wrestle. It's up close. It's in your face. But do you actually wrestle with evil spirits? You ever thought about that? That's a pretty personal thing. You know, I used to be under the, and some people are, under the assumption, and that's fine, that we are to be passive in this area. And that if I come under any kind of a spiritual attack, I'm supposed to say, Lord Jesus, I'm under spiritual attack, please make him go away. Where do you find that in the New Testament? It says you're supposed to fight. You're supposed to resist. You're supposed to wrestle. You're supposed to stand against. You're supposed to fight. Jesus already fought the good fight. And at his death, burial, and his resurrection, up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over all his foes. He's already won. He already beat them all. And if I say to him, oh, Lord, I'm having a hard time, would you make the devil flee? I wonder if he doesn't look at us and say, I already did. Now it's your turn. In my strength and my power, you resist him and he'll flee. We're not called upon to be passive in this area of a spiritual warfare. We're called upon to be active and aggressive in this area. And that means even wrestling. Now, we're going to talk about this tomorrow night, I guess. But I want you to think about this idea of wrestling with a demon. That's scary, isn't it? You don't hear this mentioned much. Wrestling with a demon. Wrestling with an evil spirit. Wrestling with a fallen angel. How would you ever wrestle with a fallen angel? Well, we'll get to that tomorrow night. Come on back tomorrow night. So here's the second part in verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. This is the evil plans of the devil or the evil one. So not only is there an evil one and his evil ones, but there are evil plans or schemes concocted by the evil one. This word in the Greek is methodia, which is where we get the word methodology. In that we are to put on the armor of God that we can stand against the methods or the methodology of the evil one. He has methods that he uses. His schemes, his strategies, his devices, his organized evil doing, his craftiness, his deceit. There is an evil person plotting against you. There are evil persons plotting against you. We don't stop sometimes and think about that. Devising ways to snare us, to catch us, and to defeat us. They are planning to bring us down. I'm a hunter. Sorry if that disturbs you. Let me say it louder. I'm a hunter. I like to hunt and shoot animals and eat animals, because God gave us animals not to worship. God gave us animals to use. And when I go hunting, I have different strategies to use as I try to get that animal, whether it's sitting or tracking or covering certain territory a certain way. I have another strategy that's not maybe anything world famous. It's called sleeping. And twice now I've got deer when I woke up. You get out there in the woods and it's a sunny day and you're sitting under a tree and you're looking and looking and looking and looking and all of a sudden I just get sleepy. And all of a sudden, I'm gone. And when I lived in Maine, I hadn't gotten a deer for some time. And it was quite a joke in the church that this Canadian couldn't shoot a deer in Maine. So one of the ladies in the church made a poem about the pastor finally getting his deer. And this lady drew a picture, and this happened. I was sitting under the tree. It was the day after our missionary conference. I was exhausted. And I'm sitting early in the morning, and I'm watching this swamp, and I'm sitting there, and I fell asleep. I don't know how long I was asleep. And all of a sudden, I woke up, and there he was, a nice buck deer coming right out of the swamp. And I got him. I got him. And he filled my freezer, and everybody was amazed. And then she went, after the poem, she drew a picture. I still have it in my office of the pastor sitting under a tree with his gun on his knee, sleeping, and the deer looking out behind the tree at the pastor. So that strategy has actually gotten me a couple of deer. I'm not sure it's the best strategy, but I have some other strategies too that have been. Think about this. Somebody's hunting you. Somebody's hunting you. If that shouldn't make us sit up in our seat and sit up in our lives and think, there are evil persons, spirit persons, hunting me and my family and my wife, my children, my grandchildren. These are the evil plans of the enemy and his fiery darts. We'll have to get into that another time about the fiery darts. And then the last one here, verse 13, is, I kind of jumped ahead on that, but the evil one, the evil plans, and verse 13, the evil day. These are special days designed for attack. When an army goes on the offensive, they don't just do it every day. They plan, they bring in supplies, they store things, they get their troops ready, they go over the... I just read a book at after Christmas my son and his wife gave me on Vimy Ridge by Pierre Burton. That battle, which was one of the greatest battles in Canadian history, where Canada really came into its own as a military force. And the amount of planning and preparing and the strategy of what they were going to do that day was quite phenomenal. The British didn't think they could do it. The French didn't think they could do it. But the Canadians did it. And because they put a lot of effort and strategy and they had a day set. And on that day, those guns opened up. And thousands of artillery fired. And the troops came out of the trenches walking 30, 50 feet behind the barrage. The barrage of artillery was moving steadily toward the German trenches. And the soldiers were trained to follow directly behind the barrage. And a great battle was won. Every day is not D-Day. Every day is not Devil Day. But there will be days, and sometimes unexpected, then we will be hit by powerful spiritual forces. And the only way to be ready is to stay dressed every day. The armor of God. The helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the gospel shoes of peace, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, praying to God and claiming this armor. In the book of Job, three times it said, there was a day. And that's where Satan attacked on that day. Not every day, but there was a day. There was a day. So, we have an enemy. Most of the times, his attacks are invisible. And we don't know them or see them. And sometimes they're on our mind and emotions. And sometimes they become very visible. But you need to always be prepared. Years ago, I'll close with a story. Years ago, I was going to preach at New Brunswick Bible Institute. I eventually ended up serving there for 11 wonderful years, my wife and I. But I was invited, I was a young pastor, I was invited to go and speak to the beginning of the school year. I had three sermons I was supposed to preach. And I had never been invited much of anywhere. So I was kind of excited about going there. This is going to be a big thing for me to get invited to go to the Bible school and to speak at the opening of the school year. They call it Wow Weekend now. And so I was praying and going to study. And boy, things can get busy when you're a pastor. Can't things get, you don't have any control over it sometimes. Unless you just say to people, get out of my life, you know, leave me alone. You can't do that when you're a pastor. You're there to help people and love people and care. And it just got so busy. And finally it got down. I had to leave on a Friday. Finally, Sunday night service ended. And now I had Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday to get ready. Four messages, 4 days. It's going to be great. And my wife came down sick Sunday. Sick in bed. And we had three kids at that time. And I had to stay home, take care of the kids. Well, that's fun. And try to study at home with three little tykes running around. can't do it. So, all right, I'm going to steady myself here and take care of my children, take care of my wife. And Tuesday, she was feeling a little bit better. And Wednesday, she was well enough that I could go out to the church. I had to get ready for prayer meeting. Well, that's another message now. So now I've got three messages for MBBI, one for prayer meeting. So I'm out there. I'm out there at 6 in the morning. I'm going to get right into my get studying. So it's dark. I'm out there fumbling with the key, trying to get it into the door. And all of a sudden, I realize, I step back. There's blood all over the door of the church. And as I looked down, it was smeared. And as I looked down on the cement steps, there were big drops of blood. They weren't smeared, they were deliberately dropped. I'll tell you, I came off those steps pretty fast. I just jumped. It shocked me. And I stood back and I looked. I got in my car and drove around the church and I could see a window broken out. Well, I wasn't going in. I'm not going in. So I went, had to go home. Didn't have cell phones in those days, right? Had to go home and get in the house, call the police, and they met me out there. And we went in. And sure enough, the blood was smeared on the door, blood drops all over the steps. Somebody had gone into my office. They didn't take any of the church sound equipment. But they went in my office and took personal things. Even I had a pen set that had been given to me by somebody and it had fallen on the floor and one of them broke off. But they took that. For some reason, I don't know why, I left my wallet in the desk that night. My wallet was there. They took my wallet. They took my guitar. Oh, some other things they took. But didn't take anything. Well, there was a little bit of money in the wallet. So the police were investigating, and the people next door came over, right on the same side of the street with the church. They said, please come look at our house. There was blood smeared all over the door of their house. Whoever did this thought I may have lived at the house next door. Across the road was an elderly lady. They went over there, and blood was smeared all over the door of her house. You can imagine how she felt about that. This is weird. And some kind of a sacrifice was made there at the church. And the blood dropped specifically on the steps. And then the blood taken and smeared on the three doors of three homes. Wow. So now it's Wednesday afternoon and I still don't have prayer meeting ready and I don't have MBBI ready and until I get something together for prayer meeting and we get that done and next morning I go out with fear and intrepidation, but I go out, we got blood cleaned up and go out to study and I get a phone call. And the person on the other end of the line said, I know where all your things are. They've taken them to St. John to sell them. But they're going to send your wallet back. I said, who is this? They wouldn't tell me who it is. Well, sure enough, before I left for school on Friday, my wallet came back. My license is in it. Money was gone, but my papers were in it. So that was Thursday. And so I had to contact the police again about that. Thursday night, they broke in again. Police are out there again Friday morning. I've got nothing prepared. Well, I sort of knew what I wanted to say, but I had nothing. I'm a basket case. Mentally and emotionally, I'm not sleeping at night. Mentally and emotionally, I'm just, and I got to go up and speak in front of those teachers, many of them who taught me, and with those students coming in and their parents and all the way to the Bible school, I just cried. I just cried for God. I just had nothing. I had nothing. I'm empty. And that weekend, God moved in a very amazing way. Just because the Bible says when you are weak, you are what? God was so strong that weekend. But what a series of events. To this day, I don't know who did that. There were satanic groups in the town of Amherst, Nova Scotia. I can tell you more about that, but I don't need to. And it was supposedly a personal occultic attack on me and my ministry. And it almost did me in it, really. It almost did me in. But God was there. And all I could do was cry out to Christ, look to Jesus Christ. And he brought me through it. I never want to have anything like that happen again. But we have an enemy. And we need to wear the armor of God and stand against his devices. And the victory of Christ will work for me and you. And it's a wonderful thing not to fall and be defeated, but to stand and honor Christ and live for Christ. Father,